Well, last Wednesday morning, our nation woke up more divided than maybe any other time in recent history. I mean, you've got protests going on the streets to Miley Cyrus and Barbra Streisand threatening they're going to move to Canada now. I didn't see them get on the plane yet, but maybe they will. You know, most experts agree that this was the most divisive election since Abraham Lincoln ran for president in 1860. It's amazing. Yet, you know what's really interesting to me? Hours after the election was over, you had leaders from across the country calling for one thing. Here's the thing. Trump called for this one thing in his acceptance speech. Hillary Clinton, in her concession speech, she called for the exact same one thing. Wednesday morning, the early hours, Tim Cook emails every single employee at Apple. And he says, this one thing is the only way to move forward. And then the Wall Street Journal reported this last week that CEOs from across the country, from Starbucks to JP Morgan, they got all their employees together and they said, we have to have this one thing moving forward. Do you know what the one thing was? You know what it was. Look, it was unity. It was unity. I mean, get this. Jesus, his very last prayer on earth, we have recorded in the book of John, chapter 17. It gives us Jesus' last prayer before he dies the next day. What do you think Jesus prayed for? He prayed for this exact same thing, for unity. I mean, think about your life. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow and you had one last prayer to God, is this what you'd pray for? No, some of you pray what I'd pray. You know, if you're married, you'd pray that if your spouse got married again, she'd marry someone really ugly. All right, that's what you'd pray. So, isn't there something in us, though, that understands the power and the possibilities behind this word, unity? I mean, think about your own life. You ever been a part of a work culture that doesn't have unity? There's backstabbing and all this divisiveness. It's toxic, isn't it? You ever been a part of a family that doesn't have unity? That's where some of you parents are right now. I mean, your kids, they're bickering, they're fighting. It just drives you nuts. Or maybe with your extended family, there's some sort of division that's creeped in somewhere because someone did something or someone's mad about something, and so the whole family's divided. I mean, it's terrible, isn't it? How excited are you, if that's you, you're in that boat, how excited are you to get around the Thanksgiving table here in a few weeks? Well, no, you're not. Maybe you're part of a blended family, man, that you have the X, and man, it's all sorts of division and tension. You ever been a part of a sports team that doesn't have unity? This is probably in my own life personally where I've seen the power of unity kind of play through maybe the most. I was doing the rough math this last week, and from age 5 until now, I've played on at least 100 sports teams, just played on so many teams growing up. And here's my conclusion from all those teams in unity. I'll put in an equation for you. Extreme talent athletically on a team with a bunch of players minus unity equals what? That's a losing team. My junior year in college, I was playing collegiate volleyball at the time on a team, and I'm telling you, it was one of the most extremely talented teams I'd ever played on in my life. We should have dominated, yet we had all this division on the team for all these different reasons. We couldn't even win a game that season. I mean, we lost so many games. The opposite's true, though. I mean, look at this. Average talent on a sports team plus a lot of unity equals what? It's a winning team. My senior year, we lost almost all of our best players. Notice I'm still on the team, okay? My senior year, pretty average at best. But we had average talent. I'm telling you, we were pretty average, but we had extreme unity. And we won twice as many games that year as the year before. I think one of the greatest examples professionally of this phenomenon of what unity does to a sports team happened in the 2014 NBA Finals. Anybody remember the NBA Finals in 2014? You had the Miami Heat pitted against the San Antonio Spurs. And on paper, it shouldn't have even been close. Let me show you what on paper it looked like. Here you had the Miami Heat, okay? You had the big three. Remember the big three got together, LeBron and Dwayne and Bosh. I mean, look what LeBron averaged that year. 27 points a game, Wade 20, 16. Then they had one of the best shooters, probably who will go down as one of the best shooters in NBA history in Ray Allen. And then you had the San Antonio Spurs. You got two old guys, kind of washed up, right? Tony Parker and Tim Duncan. They're at the end of their careers. I mean, Parker averaged 17 points that year. Duncan, 15. Then they had this, like, quasi-rookie still. Hasn't done much in the league, 13 points a year. I mean, you look on paper, who's going to win that series? It shouldn't even have been close. Do you remember what happened? The Spurs won the series 4-1. And statistically, they produced the highest offensive output of any team in NBA history, finals history. Amazing. You know why? Unity. I'll give you one example. The Spurs passed the ball to each other in that NBA finals history, or it's that series, 150 times on average per game more than the Miami Heat. 150 times more they passed the ball to each other. And what happened to this team when they lost? They broke up. They split up and went their own ways. But listen, unity doesn't just matter in the business world, in your family, in athletics. It's critical to the church. You ever been a part of a church that doesn't have unity? I have. It's amazing what happens. When I went off to Bible college, I'd seen so much of this in small churches I'd grown up in that the very last paper I wrote in Bible college, I actually still have it to this day. It was this capstone class we had to take called Biblical Theology. You had to write this big thesis paper, you know, proving that you'd learned everything that they taught you the last 4 years. So I wrote this last paper, and you had to pick a topic. Here's the topic I chose. How can the church be united? While there might be divisions out there, in our world, our nation, other places, here's what I want you to know. There cannot be division inside these walls and inside the heart of the church. And here's why. Listen carefully. The church is the hope of the world. And a divided church is an ineffective church. I'd put it this way. The church is only as strong as it is united. So the question I want to answer today is, how can we as a church and the church at large, how can we stay united? How can we stay unified together? How can we make Jesus' last prayer on earth our first priority? And to answer that today, what I want to do is I just want to look into Scripture at who I think is the expert on church unity. It's a man named Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. Because in the New Testament, no one started more churches than the Apostle Paul. When he started churches, he oftentimes wrote letters to them, and so we have those letters recorded for us in the New Testament. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, or much of it. And so we have all these letters recorded for us, and when you start reading the writings of Paul to these churches, you see that he's constantly having to fight against some divisions that are popping up in the church. And so we're going to look specifically at the church today, how we can stay united, but I'm telling you, the principles we'll look at today, they apply to any situation. They apply to families, businesses, sports teams, you name it. And so what I want to do is I want to look today first at one of the letters Paul wrote called 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The background here is that Paul started the church in Corinth, which is now in modern Greece. And when he started the church in Corinth, he got them all laser focused, and then he left to go start planning other churches. And when he left, he was in a city called Ephesus. He got a report of some divisions in Corinth, and so he writes him a letter and tries to address these, and we have it recorded for us, some amazing examples. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, if you don't have a Bible, I'm going to put this scripture on the screen, no problem. But we're going to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 1. Here's what Paul says. He says, hey guys, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. And I just want to point out, why would Paul appeal in the name of Jesus? I mean, why wouldn't he just say, hey guys, I want to tell you as your leader, like you need to not be divided, but he appeals to the name of Jesus. And we'll talk about this more in a moment, but right up front, I want you to know that the reason he does that is because in a church, anytime a church takes their eyes or their focus off Jesus, divisions start. Always. So Paul appeals in the name of Jesus. Then he goes on. He says this. He gives them the goal for every church. I don't want you to be divided, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united. Where were they divided? Well, he goes on to address that. Verse 11, he says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there's quarrels among you. In other words, he got this report from Chloe's household. This is kind of like you parents, you're sitting in another room and your kids run in and they say, so-and-so's fighting. Right, same thing's happening to Paul. Chloe's household comes and reports and gives a report to Paul that there's these bitter divisions going on. That's what that word means. And so then Paul, what was it? He hits it head on in the next verse, verse 12. He says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. Now, don't miss what's going on here. Here's what was happening. Paul started the church, got him laser focused on Jesus. He left, and when he left, another pastor and preacher came into town called Apollos. His name was Apollos. We know he was an amazing pastor, probably an amazing man, really great communicator from what we know from Scripture. And then at some point, another pastor or preacher had likely come into the town of Corinth. His name was Cephas. This is just another word for the disciple, Peter. So this was Peter that came in. And so you had kind of these three teaching pastors that had come into the church in Corinth. It's weird. What other church do you know that has three teaching pastors? Yeah. So some said, nah, I want to be like, I follow him. No, I follow him. And then you had this fourth group that said this, well, I follow Christ, to which at first on face value, you'd be like, well, that's the group to be in. They got it right. Don't be deceived. This was a group that basically said this, well, I don't need to listen to any pastor, and I don't need the church. I can do it on my own. Isn't it interesting? Here we are 2,000 years later, and the same issues boil up in churches all across America. I mean, you have people that latch on to a personality too much, or you have people that say, I don't need the church at all. I can stay home. It's just me, my Bible, and Jesus. That's all I need. And they say, I don't need the church, and they don't go to church. To which I'm thinking, really? What Bible are you reading? Because the Bible I read makes it crystal clear that every single one of us that call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we need to be engaged and involved in the local church. Period. There's no Lone Ranger Christians at all. So what's Paul going to do? You got these four divisions that pop up in the church. How's he going to unify them? I mean, what's he going to do? Let me tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to argue with them which pastor that was the best. I mean, think about how easy this would have been for Paul to do. He could have been like, guys, listen, I'm Paul. I mean, I started the thing, okay? I was there from the very, very beginning. I mean, give me some credit. You should be following me. He doesn't do that. Here's why. Paul knows what we need to know. He knew that church unity erodes the moment we focus on anyone or anything other than who? Jesus. So what's Paul do? He immediately focuses them back on Jesus, not a person. Listen to how he does it, starting in verse 13. He says this, hey guys, is Christ divided? To which they would answer, well, no, of course, I mean, Christ isn't divided. That's kind of a weird question, Paul. He goes, okay, well, let me go on. Was Paul crucified for you? How about Apollos? No. Peter? No, they weren't. Okay, how about this? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, no, I was baptized in the name of Jesus. Exactly. He points them back to Jesus. And here's what he was telling them, and here's what he tells us today. Never put a pastor or a personality as a substitute for Jesus. Do you know how easy this is to do? I mean, here at CCB, listen, I think we have one of the best church staffs in the country. I do. I think we have some of the best teaching in the country. But here's what we know. We are here to teach you Jesus, not to be Jesus. Can I repeat that? We are here to teach Jesus, not to be Jesus. Because anytime you put your hope or you start to latch on to a personality, you will be disappointed long term, and also it will cause divisions in the church. Last week, I traveled to Birmingham, Alabama for this gathering it was a real small group, but it was the largest churches in the country, the largest churches in America today. There's about 15 churches represented, and we were all, diving into and understanding what's going on with the church in America today and how we can help each other. One of the churches began to explain that one of their pastors had had a step down, and they said it caused all sorts of divisions in their church. And people left the church. Why? Because they'd put their hope and trust in a personality over Jesus. And Paul says, don't ever let that happen. So that's something we can learn about how we can stay united here at CCV. Let's keep our focus on Jesus. But Paul knew that the only thing that dividing the church wasn't just that they were putting their hope in a personality. He knew there were all sorts of other things dividing the church as well. I mean, and the same thing happens in the American church today too. I mean, you look at studies that have been done on what divides churches in America today, and you get a whole laundry list of things. At the top of the list, you know what's at the top of the list? Oftentimes, it's music style. It's the pastor's leadership. That's all sorts of like different theological ideas or power. Who's got the power? You know what else shows up on the list? How to decorate the church. Seriously, churches are dividing over that. Because you know what's amazing? The more you dive into what divides churches, the more you see this. That what often divides churches has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with whether this belief you have makes a difference in whether you get to spend eternity in heaven. It has nothing to do with salvation. For example, how many of you here, your kind of favorite music, or you just really love country music? Go ahead and raise your hand or shout out. How many love country music? All of our campuses? That's great. I think you get to go to heaven. I think. As long as you let Jesus take the wheel. Some of you are like, what's that mean? Ask your country music friends, okay? They'll explain it to you. So many beliefs that we have that we latch onto that have nothing to do with whether you're a follower of Jesus and gonna spend eternity with him. The other thing we understand about what divides churches is this, is that the Bible has nothing definitive to say about the topic. So many topics that the Bible doesn't have anything definitive to say that we all of a sudden elevate to some super status. I mean, think about all these things. I mean, what you should be able to wear to church. I mean, what Bible translation you should be able to use. What ministry programs the church should offer that you prefer and you want. I mean, if you should be able to get a tattoo or end times theology. I mean, none of these things are definitively defined in the Bible, and yet we make them a really big deal, and they divide churches. Listen, for the church to have unity, we all don't have to think alike, and we all don't have to look alike. Here at CCV, we have so much diversity. I love it. From ages and races and stages and backgrounds, that's the way the church should be. You don't have to all think alike. In other words, I would say it this way. Unity does not equal uniformity. It never equals uniformity. That's why when Paul was talking about unity to the church in Ephesus, he said these words. This is what he said. Listen up. Chapter 4, he said this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know what that phrase, bearing with one another, means? Literally, it means this. Put up with one another in love. You ever had to put up with anybody? Some of you are putting up with someone right next to you right now. Some of you are difficult to put up with. Why would Paul tell us inside the church that we're going to have to put up with other people? Think about that. Then he goes on, verse 3. He says this, make every what? Effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So think about this. Paul says, hey, you're going to have to put up with people in the church, and it's going to take tons of effort on your part to keep unity. Why would he say that? Because Paul's not some naive idealist. He knows that if you're a part of a local church, there's going to be things done and people inside the church that you disagree with and you don't see it eye to eye with. But you can still have unity. Can I tell you one group of people here at CCV, we have a lot to thank for our unity as a church. It's the people across all of our campuses that are a little bit older. We have so many ages, I love it, but those that are a little bit older attending all of our campuses, if you ask them today, hey, do you love the music style at CCV? You know what they, well, not all of them, some of them love it, but some of them would say, no. But here's what they would say. It's not about me. And this is a church that's reaching my kids and my grandkids, and I will put up with anything if they are being pointed to Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, some of us have a lot to learn from that group, and I want to thank any of you that are in that boat, because you have kept the unity of our church because you've decided there's something more important than your personal preference, and it's Jesus. Thank you for role modeling that for us. I want to do an exercise here just to kind of make the point. On the count of three, here's what I want to do. I want everyone to shout out your favorite NFL team. You ready? You ready? One, two, three. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are so mad right now. You heard someone say something next to you. You're like, honey, let's go. Let's go right now. I can't believe it. They're playing the 49ers. He said 49ers. Can you believe? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Count of three. I want you to just shout out, if you grew up with a denominational background or heritage, some of you would be none, but some of you did, whether it was Catholic or Baptist or Mormon or Buddhist or, you know, it could be Methodist, Presbyterian, it could be a bunch. I had someone say to me one time, I said, hey, what kind of church did you grow up in? And he's like, well, I grew up Creaster. And I was trying to play it cool, like, I know a lot. You know, I was like, oh, Creaster, yeah, tell me about that. He's like, well, that's when you go to church on Christmas and Easter, you're a Creaster. I was like, oh, yeah, 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 that, it's good. Like, count of three, you ready? One, two, three. A lot of diversity. We have a lot of diversity on our campuses. Here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want you to just say one word. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Do you see the difference? There is power in unity. There is momentum in unity. There's something exponentially more when we unify as a church, not in our differences, but in what we have in common, and that is who we're trying to lift up, the name of Jesus. There are people in our world today being beheaded for the name of Jesus. They are dying. Their families are being killed in front of them for the name of Jesus. Do you think those people are sitting around in a holy huddle arguing about music styles? You know what the problem in the church in America is, I believe? We've forgotten who our enemy is. Because when you understand who your enemy is, who we're truly fighting against, it unifies you. And who we're fighting against is not the people around us, and it's not because of our personal preference, some power thing that we want. When you focus on what really matters, it makes all the difference. And here's how Paul helped the church in Corinth unify. He said this, and going on in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, Hey, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. That's how the Message translation puts it. I love it. He says, I kept it plain and simple when I came to you. Okay, what do you mean? He goes on. He says, first Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's what should center us as a church, what we should be unified on. Here at CCV, so the second thing I want to tell you in your notes that will keep us unified, we say a statement, we say it this way. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. What are the essentials? The essentials that we are going to unify around is who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That God sent his only son to here on earth to live a perfect life. And that he died for you. He died for me. And if we would put our trust and our faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can spend eternity with Jesus someday in heaven. That's the essentials. What are the non-essentials? That we should have liberty and let people disagree with us and... What are those things? There's a laundry list. Could you imagine if we went through all those? I mean, from everything, from strategies of the church to the way we do our music, to different programs that we offer. I heard someone say once, you should marry the mission, date the methods. I like that. Marry the mission of the church, Jesus, date the methods, because things are going to change. What else are non-essentials? Tons of theological topics that we could all disagree on. I mean, speaking in tongues, non-essential. Was the earth created in a literal 7 days? Non-essential. Doesn't matter if you get to go to heaven or not, whatever you believe. Can you get baptized in a Speedo? We would do it. We'd have to do it without anybody around. Okay, no kids, but it's a non-essential. Here's the key. Read this with me. In all things, love. In all things, love. Even when you disagree. That's where America's missing it. I like this quote by Dave Willis. He said, "One of the truest signs of maturity is the ability to disagree with someone while still being respectful." Can we do that in our country? Can we do that in our churches? You ever thought about what's at stake if we as a church here at CCV don't stay unified? You ever thought about that? Jesus answered that for us in his last prayer on earth. He told us what's at stake if we don't have unity. Here's how he put it. His last prayer on earth, John chapter 17. He says, "My prayer," he's just getting ready to die. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." In other words, Jesus says, "Hey, God, I'm not just praying for my disciples sitting right in front of me. I want to pray for anyone in the future history of earth that's going to believe in me through their message." Who's that? That's us. He was praying for us the night before he died. He goes on, he says, "I pray that they'll be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they would be one, that they would be united." And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, "May they," my words, the church, "be brought to" what? "Complete unity." And then in verse 21, he tells us what's at stake with unity. He says, "So that," listen to these next words very carefully, because this is what's on the line with unity, "so that the world may" what? "Believe that you've sent me." Do you understand if we're not unified, the world out there who does not know Jesus cannot see him clearly? When we were doing that exercise where I had you shout out your favorite NFL team or your denominational background, do you understand? I couldn't, most of you couldn't understand a thing that the people were saying around you or in the room. When we said the name of Jesus, it was crystal clear. That should be a picture for us of what we could accomplish in the church if we're unified. Listen, last year researchers said 65 million Americans, 31% of our population, is now a part of a group they call and labeled the Duns. They were a part of a church, and now they said, "I'm done with that." In 2015, they said now 23% of Americans are part of a group they label the Nuns. They have no religious affiliation at all, including Christianity. They want nothing to do with Jesus. Why are people walking away from droves from the church? Could it be because when they look at the church, they see a divided church? Years ago, in Calgary, Canada, there was this event called the Calgary Stampede. They have it on a yearly basis. But this one year, they had this event where they had horses, and they had this event where they had a contest to see which horse could pull the most weight behind it. So all these horses entered from across Canada. The winning horse pulled 9,000 pounds behind him. The second place horse pulled just under 9,000 pounds. And so right before they were going to hand out prizes, the two owners of those two horses, the first and second place horse, got together and said, "Hey, before we hand out prizes, can we do a demonstration of what these two horses could do together pulling?" Now, I'm not a mathematician, but easy math, they both carried about 9,000 pounds. It should be about 18,000 pounds they should be able to carry. Do you want to know how many pounds they carried behind them together? 27,000 pounds. Because when you have unity, you can do exponentially more. That's the way God designed the church in America to operate. And I'm telling you, there are few churches in America today that have more influence than CCV. And I believe the reason that God has positioned us the way he has. For 34 years, we've seen God do amazing things in this church. And one of the reasons is because we've always had unity. We've never had a church split. We've tried to stay together around our mission of winning people to the name of Jesus Christ and training them to become disciples and then sending them out to impact our world. And we now have 6 campuses across the Phoenix Valley, soon to be 7 in December when we open up our Midtown campus. We have to stay united, because if we don't, we'll miss out on God telling stories in our midst like this.
Guys, I always like it when we get a chance to get together, and we were just talking about what a journey this has all been for us for the last 5 years, to see all the campuses and to see us all together now here at our new Midtown campus. I think some of us could probably relate to what this campus looks like right now when we launch. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's awesome. I love it for many reasons out at the Surprise campus. We've seen tremendous growth out where we're at, and it's just because people are stepping up in all kinds of ways. We've had an individual at our church that made it a goal of themselves to say that they're going to fill 2 rows of the auditorium by the end of the year. And it's been exciting for me because every week I get to take the stage, I get to see the progress that they're making. And it's just been fantastic to see people saying, hey, we want to step up and bring other people to the church. It's awesome.
Man, you know what's incredible about that, Dennis, is our church has always been about reaching people who are far from God, people who need to know who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And for so many people, that's exactly how it starts, is they get invited to church. And what's cool for us at the Peoria campus this year, we've seen God work in some incredible ways. This will be the first year ever at the Peoria campus where we see over 1,400 baptisms, which is crazy. Another area where we've seen God really work in cool ways this year is in our student ministry. Our junior high ministry is up 15% over last year, and our high school ministry is up over 30% over this same time last year. Man, those guys are doing a great job.
Yeah, Dave, you mentioned baptisms. At the East Valley campus, we've seen a lot of life change, but one story that stands out is my friend Casey and his wife Tiffany. They attended Starting Point in January, and he comes up to me at the end of the class and he says, honestly, Eric, I just don't think I'm there yet. And I realized he meant he's just not a believer. So I asked if he'd be willing to meet with me, and he reluctantly agreed, and we started meeting. And over the last year, it's been meetings after meetings, questions and challenges and scripture and books. And what's most exciting is this weekend, I get to baptize him, and then his wife is gonna get baptized. But then they invited me back to their house because it's their 10-year anniversary. And they asked if I would renew their vows, because this time they wanted to be sure that God was at the center of their marriage as it put Christ first in every area of their life. Really exciting time for us.
Man, it's been an incredible year at the Avondale campus. We've seen our attendance go up 50%, our giving double this year. But one of our best stories comes out of our neighborhood ministry. A particular family, the wife was in her 30s. She had a stroke, and her neighborhood group just came around them and their family. And here, 2 years later, her and her husband lead one of our greeter teams. And they emit James chapter 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And they just smile and have so much joy in their lives. And it's incredible just to see them every single week serving the Lord.
You know, I'm really excited for our Anthem campus. We've been there now 2.5 years and really seeing God doing some awesome things. And we're seeing growth in our kids ministry, our student ministry, and our neighborhood groups. Our student ministry, in fact, our high schoolers have gone from a small high school room to now they're meeting in our adult venue every Sunday night, just killing it. And because of that, we've expanded our auditorium this last month, over 30% bigger, 125 more chairs. And really that's because people are taking ownership. They're inviting their friends, their neighbors, the community around them, the people they work with, taking ownership of our campus and really driving that growth.
You know, a personal story that sticks out to me from our Scottsdale campus was a couple who had a special needs kid, and they ended up getting a divorce, and the dad wanted to bring his son to CCV because of our special needs ministry. So they started coming, and eventually the ex-wife started coming with them, and it's so cool because this last summer I remarried Sam and Lori. It was an amazing story, and it made me think about, you guys probably remember the Easter at the stadium. We showed a video, and part of the video said, families restored. And it just reminds me of that, how we all have those stories, and it's just amazing to see how God is working through our campuses and the future campuses that are coming down the road.
You know, it's great that we're sitting here at the Midtown Auditorium, and it's hard to believe that we're a month and a half already from opening up this campus. Yeah. We continue to hear stories every day from the local schools, our law enforcement officers. But one story that sticks out is about a lady who's come to a couple of our Midtown meetings. She took a stack of our cards, and recently one of our Midtown staff members was at a local art fair. And not only was this lady selling her products, but she was also passing out the invite cards that we gave her.
Wow.
So it's just a great example of not only do we want to be a part of a great campus, but really be intentional with going out to invite other people to come to church.
Yeah.
Ross, man, that's incredible to hear the excitement about the Midtown campus. It's already building. I think we're all excited about what God is going to do with this new campus. And just sitting here listening to each one of you guys share stories about what God's doing at your campus, it just strikes me that all of us are much better together than we ever could be as individual campuses. And so certainly it's a privilege to be on this team with you guys. And it's a privilege for each one of our campuses to be a part of how our church, CCV, is trying to reach this valley for Christ. It's clear that we're better when we're united.
That's right. John.
You know, when I hear those stories, here's what goes in my mind. I wonder what story God wants to tell next year, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now in our church. Do you realize that story could involve your kids? It could be your neighbor. It could be a family member or a friend. But those stories in our future depend on a church that's unified. And not us just preaching about it, but every single one of us living it out. And so the takeaway today is this. Is there anything, we got to get personal here, is there anything that you need to de-emphasize so the church can be united, can stay united? Can I pry a little bit? Maybe there's something you don't quite prefer around here. You do it differently. Maybe it is the music. Are you okay if something like that, like, never changed as long as people are being pointed towards Jesus? It wouldn't be your preference. I hope so. Maybe this week it's boiled up in you that, man, you get so much angst when someone has a different political view than you do, yet they're still a follower of Jesus. Can you unite with people that don't see the same way you do politically? You better. You know why? Because if you don't, here's what you're saying. You're saying this: what happens in the White House is more important than what happens in God's house, which is not true. What about this? You ever talk badly about another church? Maybe a church down the street or church you pass because they don't do it just like CCV does? Don't ever do that. If a church lifts up Jesus, we're on the same team. And we help churches across the valley and across the country almost every single day of the week because we're on the same team. How about this? Is there some theological issue or something that if you got honest, you've latched onto it so hard that maybe you've even elevated over who the person of Jesus is? I mean, it's not an essential. I want to talk to a specific group of you. Some of you, maybe you've latched onto something. Maybe it's in the Old Testament. Maybe it's something to do with Judaism. Look, I'm a student of that as well, and it's awesome. But be careful you don't latch on to a theological idea or concept or something you read in Scripture, and you don't elevate that thing over who Jesus is and what Jesus did. For some of you, maybe it is a personality that you've latched onto, or maybe it's someone you don't like. Don't ever talk down or bad in the church about someone else, whether it's someone at the church or another pastor. And here's why. Because God can speak to you through anyone. In Numbers chapter 22, God spoke through a donkey. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anyone to you. But listen, whatever it is, I'm just telling you, if we will stay united as a church, God will move in this church for the next 34 years the same way he has the previous 34 years. Let's keep making Jesus' last prayer on earth our first priority. Let's pray. Father, you know this week that as we've watched the division that happens in our nation, may that propel us as a church, God, to be even more committed to being united as a church. Because while there might be divisions out there, there cannot be division in the church, God. You created the church. You united the church around you, and may we never lose the focus of what we need to be focused on, God, and that is the name above all other names, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.